The epistle for this feast is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Brethren, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another, and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against any other. Even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace indeed you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 42 to 52. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And after they had fulfilled the days when they were returning, the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But thinking that he was in the caravan, they had come a day's journey before it occurred to them to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, in sorrow thy father and I have been seeking thee." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the word that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things carefully in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In a way, I suppose, this Feast of the Holy Family is more your feast than that of the clergy. And it is right that it should be so, because the family is the prime unit of society. And the Holy Father, in years past, has instituted this feast and promulgated throughout the Church as a feast that is to be celebrated throughout the whole world, especially in our own times, because of the great sacredness of the family and of the model that the family to which our Lord belonged, the family that lived in Nazareth, is meant to be for us in our own daily life. I'm always impressed with the words as the gospel ends. It says that Mary kept all these things in her heart, pondering them, turning them around, as it were. You know, we have the Blessed Virgin Mary to thank for everything that we know about the infancy of our Lord, about the Annunciation, about our Lord's birth, about all his early life. The Gospel writers, in particular Saint Matthew, who knew the Blessed Virgin Mary personally. Saint Paul, who also knew the Mother of God. In fact, he writes complimentary words about her in his epistles. And also Saint Luke, a disciple of Saint Paul, and also a close ally and associate of the Blessed Virgin. Saint Luke also writes many details about our Lord's early life. And all of this we know from the Blessed Virgin. We can say in a way that these parts of the Gospels are in a way the Gospels of the Mother of God. They come from her. And so we can say then too that everything we know, even though it is not very much in detail, everything that we know about the Holy Family as it lived in Nazareth comes from the mother of that family. And I suppose it's normal, isn't it? Because the one usually in any family who remembers anything about the past of what happened as a family grows up is always the mother. Sometimes fathers forget, but mothers remember everything. They remember all the details of their children from the moment that they were conceived until the moment that they leave their home. Mothers remember everything. And the Mother of God remembered everything. I suppose, too, it is fitting that even though we know some things about the way the Holy Family lived, we don't know very much. I think because those maybe are secrets that the Blessed Virgin wishes to keep to herself and wishes to share them with no other soul, except maybe to know that God knows. Haven't you ever had that experience? Who is there that is willing to share the most intimate secrets of his life with anyone? Sometimes wives or husbands hold back very private and personal matters. Sometimes they don't tell their spouses everything. The most intimate secrets are kept inside a heart, locked up. I think that the way the Holy Family lived, the way they lived out their daily lives, was such a beautiful thing, was so sublime, so sacred, so holy, that maybe it was not meant for us to know. Maybe these are one of those secrets that are reserved only to the ones closest to God. I think that's what it was like to live in the Holy Family. And maybe in a way it's good that we don't know. Probably we couldn't appreciate it. Probably we couldn't understand it. But at least in terms of generalities, we can know some things about the way the Holy Family lived. And it is with that in mind that the Holy Father promulgates this feast for each of you, those of you who live in families and belong to them. We live in an age, I think, when a great emphasis is placed on collectivism. Very little talk is made nowadays, I think, of personal responsibility, personal guilt, even personal virtue. We don't have too many heroes anymore that we look up to. It's the people at mass, people at large. Even criminals are looked upon more as products of a society, products of bad environment, more than people personally responsible for the faults that they commit. While not to diminish the importance of the influences on a sociological aspect on a person's behavior, while not to diminish that, and the influences are great. To deny a person's personal responsibility and the acts that he performs is a denial of human nature. It's a denial of humanity. It's a denial also of human freedom. It makes us nothing but robots, nothing but machines that respond to triggered, as it were, impulses. By the way, that's often the way commercials run. commercials run, that is to say, the commercials that you may see on your television, they operate mostly on a philosophy of if we, as it were, promote or propagate impulses in a person's senses, then we will get out of him a need. We can create, in fact. This is what the philosophy is in many people who advertise, that we can, in fact, actually create needs in people. And the way we do it, you see, is by injecting inside your brain impulses, impressions, in order to create in you then needs so that you'll go out and buy the product. This is due to a philosophy of behaviorism. It is a psychology which believes that people are nothing but animals, something like the dogs that you train, pets that you have. People are like that. And all we have to do is surround them with the right set of circumstances to elicit out of them responses. There is no such thing then as human freedom, human intellect, human evaluation, human judgment. That must be suppressed. So we speak today also of collectivism. No more personal responsibility. It is all by way of the group at large. And yet, with all of this in mind, the one collective unit in society from which, in a manner of speaking, individuality is perfected and trained, the family unit, is not at all praised and exalted. That, in fact, is destroyed in our society. And I tell this to you because it is done with a purpose. We live in an age in which there is a deliberate attempt, and I don't often speak like that with you, but it is important that you know it, because each of you is a victim of it. We live in an age in which there is a deliberate attempt on the part of those in power to destroy the family unit. And it is because of that, as a response to it, that our Holy Mother, the Church, institutes this feast of the Holy Family to teach us that God so created and so esteems this fundamental unit of societal man as not only to praise it, but to himself become a part of one. Saint Bernard, in a sermon that the priest must read in the divine office for this feast and matins, speaks, I suppose, mostly to children. When he says someplace in this sermon, who are we to disobey? Who are we to be proud? Who are we to be arrogant when God, the creator of the universe, would seek to become a man, to become a member of a family, and to obey one of his own creatures? Who are we then to object when we must obey? Especially when we must obey God, when we think of the obedience of God. What are some of the virtues of a family? It's easy to find once you look at the Holy Family. If anyone were to ask, and by the way, the Divine Office, I wish in a way I could make runoffs of the breviary for today's feast, because it is something that each one of you should read and pray with great fervor. Because if there's any one theme that runs always through the office, this feast, it is the theme of love, which is the bond of unity, the bond rather of perfection. Love was that virtue that characterized the Holy Family, the love, the conjugal, marital love between our Blessed Lady and Saint Joseph. They were truly married. You must remember that. Often we think of Saint Joseph as nothing but an aged, doddering old man who was nothing but a guardian, you see, of Mary and Joseph. This is false. The Blessed Virgin was truly the wife of Saint Joseph. She was truly his spouse, even though they lived in perfect continence and chastity. Nonetheless, the love that the Blessed Virgin had and has for Saint Joseph was one of a wife for a husband. She looked after all his needs, had a great esteem for him, surprisingly enough, even though she was a far greater creature than he, far more noble, far more pure, far more virtuous. Yet the Mother of God had such reverence for this man who the scripture calls the just man, which means the holy man, the holy man, Saint Joseph, that she looked after his needs, revered him, honored him, obeyed all of his wishes, anticipated all of his desires, knew what he'd like for dinner, tried to make herself pleasing to him in all ways. Love was that virtue that was characterized the Holy Family, love. And if there is any virtue that families need to keep their unit together, it is the virtue of love. And there is another virtue, the virtue of peace, if I could call it a virtue. It really is more of a product of virtue, peace. I always like St. Augustine, and you know it, St. Augustine's definition of peace. It is called the tranquility of order. And of all of the beatitudes that are among the most exalted, it is the beatitude that our Lord spoke of on the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you know why the beatitude of the peacemakers is among the most exalted? Because that beatitude is produced by one of the highest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of wisdom. The gift that enables a person not only to see but to penetrate all things, all reality, as they are directed to their final end in God and all people as well. It is this virtue of wisdom, is rather this gift of wisdom that our blessed Lord had, so that he was able to see God's will in everything that he performed. The gift of wisdom. And it is that, above all other gifts, that produces order. Because you see, we see the order in reality, and we are able to fit into it. As Alexander Pope says in one of his great poems, how man fits into the providential plan of God. Well, in your families, the prime unit, the first, as it were, element for the world and the men who live in it, the family. These two characteristics are essential: love and peace. Peace which comes from order. Order. The order that comes from a certain sense of harmony with one another. And if there is anything that is lacking in families, as I see them, it is love and peace. I do not see a great deal of affection among families in our own society. It's funny, when one goes into a home, one senses immediately the lack of affection, the lack of love. I rarely see parents, mothers and fathers, loving each other. Especially do I see a lack of it in love for their children, the willingness to sacrifice. Sacrifice everything. I am not speaking so much to children. Children always hear, I suppose, from their parents how important it is to obey. You must obey. Sometimes parents stress the need for obedience to such an extent that sometimes children become, and you should examine your consciences about this, you parents, sometimes children become nothing but extensions of the parents' will. So the children are not permitted to grow up. Children sometimes are not permitted to think, to become people. Children are often forced to become nothing other than the fulfillment of parents' wills, whims often. They are not permitted to speak, to have any intention, any intellect. When children are trained, often they are not trained by way of understanding. Even when they are disciplined, they are screamed at, yelled at, struck. And not that discipline is bad, but discipline without reason discipline purely as a product of anger not only is ineffective, but it produces great harm, great damage, and also creates hatred and resentment of children against their mothers and fathers. What a terrible, terrible thing. No love and no peace. No peace because there is no harmony. No harmony because there is no unity. No unity because there is no dependence. I am amazed when I notice, when I see how families live without mutual dependence upon one another, especially independence of children from their parents. How many children consider their homes as nothing but a place to eat and to sleep without the desire, because it is not given to them by their parents, without a desire to spend time with their parents, without a desire to spend time in their homes. Children are often pulled away, and this is done so, I tell you, deliberately, on the part of other people who are not members of your families. Children are pulled away from their parents in order to spend extra time in school, in other activities, in order little by little to draw them away from your own influence. Children sometimes feel the need to work, to make money, so that they may be independent. This will gradually destroy the unity that they should have with you, the love and the affection that they should feel toward you. It is supremely important that you make sure that your children are always tied to you, that they always have a true attachment to you, that they feel free to express themselves to you, free to pour out their hearts, and that you, at the same time, should feel the need to listen, the need to be with them, the need to show your affection toward them. Now, I know that this applies to many of you, what I'm going to say. And while I do not deny the necessity of some of these things, nonetheless, sometimes it happens too freely, too quickly. How many times do fathers, when they come home, bring the cares of their work to their home and refuse to spend time with their family, refuse to attend to their needs, refuse to be not only present physically, but refuse to be present spiritually with their families, and so that their wives and children feel just as much alone when they are there as when they are not. They'd rather sit and spend time before the television and fall asleep than to pay attention to a child during his homework or during his interests or the needs or the interests or the thoughts of his wife. And what is even worse, and I am very much aware of the economic needs, the economic situation that we live in today, wives are often forced to go to work in order to make their expenses. I know that sometimes for some families this is a necessity, but how much of a necessity is it? How often is it that mothers will absent themselves from their own children in order to have their luxuries, in order to be involved in activities, so that when a child comes home from school, there is no one there to be there for that child. No one there to welcome him. It's no wonder that your children like to be away from home. There's nobody there anyway. And so your children are lonely. They have no one to care for them. And I tell you, it's not very necessary for a mother, when a child comes home, to begin to speak and have great long conversations. That's not necessary. It is simply enough to be there, so that when your children come home, they have the security of knowing that their mother is home for them. Just like the Blessed Virgin was always home for the Christ child, always home when Saint Joseph came home from work. I tell you that our Blessed Lord needed a home because he was a child. because he consented to be a little boy growing up, even though, as I told you some weeks ago, that our Lord knew all things in his human mind, in the concept, in the idea. He learned in experience. He learned the experiences of all those things he already knew in his thoughts. Well, how do you suppose he learned them? But through living in a family, absorbing all the experiences of family life. How do you suppose our Lord was able to speak with such great conviction about human qualities that you see them throughout the gospel, except that he lived and experienced as he grew up all of the things that it meant to be a part of a family? This is what you must provide for your own children. And those of you who feel free to be away from your children have no idea of the psychological and emotional and spiritual damage that you cause your children, that you instill in them. If your children are nervous, if they feel insecure, if they are fraught with lack of confidence, it is because it has not been given to them by their parents, because they have not felt the warmth and affection of a family life, because they have been permitted to be independent at an age when they are not prepared psychologically and mentally to be alone. Nobody likes to be alone, especially a child. Nobody. And it is not sufficient to shove your children off on other people and feel your responsibility is fulfilled for the sake of pleasures and the money to have luxuries. You're making a grave mistake, and you will answer for it very dearly, not only in this life when your children will lack affection for you, lack a tie to you, but you will be punished for it severely after you die, because our Lord will look down very severely upon you for having neglected the souls that were entrusted to you. This Feast of the Holy Family, I have heard so many priests speak about in terms of how important it is for children to love and obey and revere their parents. Rarely have I ever heard priests speak about how important it is for parents to love and revere children. Rarely have I ever heard that. Do you love your children? Do you? You may say you do. But this is a feast, when you think of the love of the Holy Family, this is a feast that you should examine your consciences and ask yourselves, do you love your children? Do you think enough of them? Do you think enough of their cares and needs? Do you respect them enough to treat them as people and not just objects of your own desires and will? How much do you love them? The greatest harm that comes to society comes because of the abuse not of children, but of parents. I have to tell you something. When I was first ordained and I used to listen to parents lament about the crimes of their children, I used to think to myself, oh, these awful children. How disobedient. How irreverent. How unkind and how thoughtless. But I have discovered over the course of the years that I have spent in the priesthood that it is very true that there are some children who are, I suppose, bad apples. I guess you can call them that. But the overwhelming majority, if I could say, just as the commercial does, 99.44% of the time, that there is a problem in the home, especially a problem with children, it is not fundamentally due to them. Children are good. They are good by nature. Children want to please you. They want to love you. They want to be loved. The overwhelming problem exists in the coldness, in the indifference, and the lack of affection, and the lack of care, and the lack of the knowledge of how to train and guide on the part of parents. That's where the problem lies. I tell you that the people who come to speak to me with problems, and I'm speaking of all, not just these people here among front of me, but even in the past, the overwhelming majority of the people who have come to speak to me about problems have not been parents. They have been children, young people. The parents think they have all the answers. You cannot tell them. They know. They are filled with arrogance, pride, self-esteem, self-will. And they expect to impose all of this on their little children, right from the cradle. Very little is there. Very little is there of understanding, of compassion, of attention, of affection, the sign of love, by the way. And I don't know why parents are afraid of affection meted out toward their children. I don't know why. What is wrong with you? Why are you afraid to show love to your children? Why? I suppose this talk is more of a rebuke than anything else, but you only get it once a year, so you shouldn't complain too much. But if nothing else, at least once a year, don't be so happy. Be a little remorseful. Because I suggest to you that the spiritual, intellectual, and physical care that parents, all parents, there are very few that I know that fulfill it well, all parents are supposed to exercise toward their children is grossly lacking, grossly. Are you concerned about the moral development of your children? Many times, God is used by parents, you know, as the ultimate weapon. In order for parents to have their children obey them, they use God as a threat. If you do not listen to me, God will strike you. He will send you to hell. This is what many parents say to their children. And so, children sometimes become fearful of Almighty God. They think upon him as nothing but someone who's going to punish them for disobeying their parents. While this is true to some extent, it is terribly abused by parents who use God then as their weapon. This is not spiritual formation. Children are expected to be trained by their parents fundamentally and first of all in the moral virtues because it is a reasonable thing to do. You must teach your children, first of all, that to obey, or rather to follow moral laws, is a reasonable thing. It is necessary to live in a human way. And they must learn, for example, what natural and human justice and prudence are all about, and fortitude. And then you must teach them about the need for their salvation. You must teach them how much God loves them. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother used to take me to bed at night, bring me into bed, and we didn't say many prayers. She and I used to make the sign of the cross together. Do you know, to this very day, I remember that. We used to just make the sign of the cross, and I used to go to bed. She told me, make this sign of the cross, because God will protect you with the sign of the cross on you. That's the way I remember Almighty God when I was a child, by the sign of the cross. Intellectual formation and physical formation. Many times, children are not fed well, cared for, because they are treated as if they can take care of themselves. Well, make no mistake about it. Even though a child may be physically able to prepare his own meal or to go out for a hamburger, that child, emotionally, psychologically, that child is not able to do that for himself and still feel wanted, still feel cared about and loved. Your children feel unloved, not cared for when they are forced to go out because you'd rather be at somebody else's house conversing or working if you don't have to. if it is necessary for you to work, well, there's very little I suppose we can do about it. But at least you should be conscious of the damage that's being done. And you should try your utmost to undo it as best as you can. And of anything that you should do, you should have recourse daily to the Holy Family. You should pray to them, especially to our Lord, that you be given the ability and the wisdom to know how to be good parents, so that your house reflects the house of the Lord, the house of Nazareth. Isn't it a beautiful gradual that the priest says at this Mass? It should be on the lips of your children as they think of your house as a holy place, as a beautiful place. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in my house, all the days of my life. The day that your children leave your home should not be a happy experience. It should be one in a way that is filled with a great sadness, even though it is necessary. They should love their home so much that they should love to be in it. And the day that they leave it should be a day of great sorrow. I know that's the way I felt the day that I had to leave my home. The day that I began my pursue my vocation to the priesthood. I loved my home, and it was a very sad thing for me to leave it. And you know, to this day, I still miss it. I still miss the security of, let's say, a 6 o'clock evening when the kitchen was filled with steam from the dinner being prepared. And I'd be looking out the window after having finished my homework for my father to come home in the snow. And I used to sit by the window and make little figures, write my name on the steam of the window. That was security. That was happiness. And you know, that will never return again. It is only a memory. But it's a memory that I will never forget. And I suggest to you, it was a memory that formed an essential part of my own development as a human being. Just a little image like that says it all, I suppose. That's the way your families are supposed to be to some extent. Something like that. A place of warmth and happiness. A place of security. A place of peace. A place of affection. A place of love. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. May God bless you.